Please take your Bibles, if you would remain standing for the reading of God's Word, to Matthew chapter 15. Matthew chapter 15, we'll be reading verses 1 through 20. Matthew chapter 15, verses 1 through 20. Matthew chapter 15 reads this way. Then the scribes and Pharisees, who were from Jerusalem, came to Jesus saying, "Why do your disciples transgress the traditions of the elders? For they do not wash their hands when they eat bread." He answered and said to them, "Why do you transgress the commandment of God because of your tradition? For God commanded, saying, 'Honor your father and your mother,' and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, 'Whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is a gift to God,' then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus, you have made the commandment of God of no effect by your tradition. Hypocrites! Well did Isaiah prophesy about you, saying, 'These people draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men.' When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, 'Hear and understand, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man.' Then his disciples came and said to him, 'Do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard this saying?' He answered and said, 'Every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind, and if a blind leads the blind, both will fall into a ditch.' Then Peter answered and said to him, 'Explain this parable to us.' So Jesus said, 'Are you also still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from the heart and defile a man. For out of the heart proceed evil thoughts, murders, adultery, fornication, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. Those are the things which defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man." Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for your precious word. I ask that you would please, O Lord, that you'd open our hearts to receive it. It is your word. I pray, O Lord, for your grace now as I share your word with your people. Father, what a joy and a blessing and a privilege it is, dear Father, to be here, to be with those that love you. And now, Lord, I just beseech you that your grace will pour down upon us and illuminate us by your Holy Spirit. Bless us and help us to understand your truth. We pray, we beseech you, and we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Please be seated. So this morning we want to continue. We took a little break. We had the Easter break, and that was a blessing. Going over the resurrection, knowing that the Christ has conquered death. But we want to go back now to the time as Jesus was walking the earth. We learned that in chapter 13 of Matthew that there was a corner that was turned, that we learned that Israel, through the leadership, has already rejected Christ. So by the time we're here in chapter 15, we learned that the local Sanhedrin had called up those, really the big guns, the big boys from Jerusalem, to come and to find fault with Jesus because his popularity was at its height. And because it's at its height, we learn that he was a threat to the Sanhedrin, to the leadership. And now they're coming up and they're trying to find fault with him. And of course, they begin here with the disciples. So let's look at this together in chapter 15. We learn that the first thing they found fault was with his disciples. And remember, when they're indicting his disciples, they're indicting Christ. So let's look at this again to reemphasize this. Chapter 15, verse 1 says, "Then the scribes and the Pharisees who were from Jerusalem came to Jesus saying, 'Why do your disciples transgress what? The scripture? The law of God?' No, the tradition of the elders." And as you learn, by the second century, the tradition of the elders was called the Mishnah. And we learn that at the time that Christ was walking the earth, that Israel was really not walking or following the scripture, but rather they're following the rabbinic teachings, the Talmud and the Mishnah, here called the tradition of the elders. And they believed by keeping all of these traditions that they were found righteous before God. And if they didn't follow them, they were being defiled. And so here, they're finding fault with the disciples of Jesus, and now they're asking Jesus, why are they not following? Now, does this mean that Jesus' disciples had dirty hands? No. They probably washed their hands, but not according to their ceremonial laws. There was a special way they were supposed to wash their hands. You know, they're supposed to get all these cups of, these bowls of water, and put their hands up and let it only drip down. I mean, a certain ritual that they had in ceremony, the way they were supposed to wash. And if you didn't wash that way, your hands were considered defiled. So that's what they're talking about. Why didn't they wash according to the ceremonies, according to the traditions of the elders? Jesus goes right for the heart of the matter. Because this is such a foolish point. Jesus goes right to the heart when it comes to the law of God, to the word of God. And he answered them, instead of giving them a straight answer, he simply says this, why do you transgress the commandment of God? Because of your tradition. There's a contradiction here between their tradition and God's law. For God commanded, saying, honor your father and your mother. By the way, has anybody here broken that commandment? It's okay. We've all broken that commandment. That's one of the commandments, by the way. If you ever learned the way of the master, that's one of the commandments you got to understand. We are all commandment breakers, aren't we? We've all broken God's commandments. Therefore, we have all sinned against God. So Jesus tells these folks, these Pharisees, he says, why do you break the commandment of God? Because of your tradition. For God commanded, saying, honor your father and mother, and he who curses father or mother, let him be put to death. But you say, whoever says to his father or mother, whatever profit you might have received from me is what they call Corban, a gift of God. Basically, they get a hold on to their own money. They don't help or honor their mother and father. It's a way for them to get around helping their parents, honoring their parents. He says, then he need not honor his father or mother. Thus you have made the commandment of God of no effect by what? By your tradition. What is that all about? It's all about hypocrisy. It's all about greed. And so he calls them out. He calls them out. He says, you guys are hypocrites. You pretend to love God. You pretend that you want to honor God. But the truth is, you love yourself and you love your money and you love your position. He calls them out and he says, hypocrites, well did Isaiah say about you, these people draw near to me with what? With their mouth. It's all talk. They draw near to me with their mouth and honor me with their lips, but their heart is far from me. And in vain they worship me, teaching as doctrines the commandments of men. You ever meet people like that? Where they seem like they're praising God, always talking about God, but they live an immoral life or a life of debauchery. And like, really? Do you really love God? If you really love God, the way you live is going to reflect the way you feel about the Lord and His Word. But when you say you love the Lord, you love the Lord, you know what? Don't tell me. Show me. Right? Show me. Really? Are you living a holy life? Are you living a life that shows God's holiness? A life that's honoring God? Or are you saying that you love God and yet here you're living a life that's dishonoring Him? Same thing. Here. These people, they draw near to God with their lips, but their heart is far from me. Because their practice, what they practice and what they say are two different areas. And so Jesus says, it's in vain. Your worship is vain. It's empty. Now, it brings us now to where we are right now in verses 10 to 20. Jesus calls them out, doesn't he? He just calls them out. He says, you guys are hypocrites. Number one, when it comes to your worship, it's empty. It's zero. It means nothing to God because our heart is not even there. Beloved, God looks at our hearts. And we can say whatever we want to. We can fool people. We can fool everyone around us. But God looks at our heart. And you know what he looks for? He looks for those who love him. Those who love him and those who trust him. So Jesus makes it very clear. As you know, you have your outline in your bulletin. We're going to be looking at the declaration Jesus makes in verses 10 and 11. We're going to look at, I put the damned, it could be the doomed, we want to soften it a little bit. The doomed, and then verses 15 and 20, the defiled. What defiles a person? Let's look at this together. In verse 10 and 11, Jesus now turns his attention from the Sanhedrin, and now he gathers the people around him. When he had called the multitude to himself, he said to them, "Hear and understand, not what goes into the mouth defiles a man, but what comes out of the mouth, this defiles a man." And so we learn here that Christ makes it so clear, and it's common sense to us, isn't it? But to them, you got to understand that this was a part of their teaching and upbringing. You see, the Sanhedrin were confused when it came to defilements. They thought, well, you got to clean your hands, you got to clean your clothes, you got to look really good, and everything externally needs to look good. But what about the heart? So Jesus makes an emphatic point regarding food and defilement. The ceremonies and the rituals were object lessons of true purity, as he gave in the Old Testament with the ceremonies and the rituals. We learn that the Pharisees were confused between the defilement or ceremonial defilement and spiritual defilement or moral defilement. This is what Jesus now begins to emphasize. He begins to emphasize moral defilement, spiritual defilement. It's from the heart. It's not external. Go with me to Luke chapter 11, would you? Luke chapter 11, verses 37 to 44. Luke 11, 37. Jesus was invited by a Pharisee to go and dine with him. And when he went to dine with him, something happened. So we see here that these people were really into their ceremonies, really into their traditions, really into their rituals. But beloved, you can be blameless in those areas, but your heart can be so dark. You can come to church, you can be faithful, but where is your heart? Luke 11:37, what does it say? It says here, as he spoke, a certain Pharisee asked him to dine with him, so he went in and sat down to eat. When the Pharisee saw it, he marveled that he had not first washed before dinner. And again, this is not saying that Jesus had dirty hands, but didn't wash according to the traditions of the elders. Didn't go through all the rigmarole. Jesus is not here to impress man, trust me. Verse 39. Then the Lord said to him, "Now you Pharisees, make the outside of the cup and dish clean, but your inward part is full of what? Greed, wickedness, foolishness. Did not he who made the outside make the inside also?" Rhetorical question. "But rather give alms of such things as you have, and indeed all things are clean to you. But woe to you, Pharisees, for you tithe mint and rue and all manner of herbs, and pass by justice and love of God. Those you ought to have done without leaving the others undone. Woe to you, Pharisees, you love the best seats in the synagogues and the greetings in the marketplaces. Woe to you, scribes and Pharisees, hypocrites, for you are like graves which are not seen, and the men who walk over them are not aware of them." And so Jesus is calling them out. It's all external. It all has to do with looking good. You ever see people like that? They look good, you know, externally, like Hollywood, you know. Externally, they all are, look, they're all movie stars. They all look good. But what about their personal lives? Wicked darkness. And so Jesus is calling out these Pharisees, and they're finding fault with Jesus' disciples because they're not following the ceremonies or the traditions of the elders. Jesus says, you guys are just hypocrites. You don't even know God. You don't know God. We're not here to follow a religion. It's a personal relationship with a living God. But they're into religion. Jesus makes it clear that what God wants is a clean heart. That's what God wants. Even today, we learned that during the time of the Apostle Paul, go with me to Colossians chapter 2. That's what false religion is all about. It's all about certain things you touch or eat. And go with me to Colossians, because we learned that the church in Colossae, they were into external, what they call asceticism, not eating certain things. They're also into worshiping angels. They really needed a theological lesson. Listen to what Paul says in Colossians chapter 2, verse 16. He wants them to understand that these people that are coming in with their philosophies and their legalistic teachings, Paul tells them, look, all these things, especially when you think about the old covenant, were shadows of things to come. Jesus is a substance. Look at verse 16 of Colossians chapter 2. He says, so let no one judge you in what? In food or in drink or regarding a festival or a new moon or Sabbath. You see, some of the Judaizers were in there and they wanted them to be circumcised and follow the law of Moses and do all these things. Don't eat certain foods. He says, don't let anybody judge you with that. Verse 17, which are a shadow of things to come. But the substance is Christ. Let no one cheat you of your reward, taking delight in what? False humility. And here's something else that's way off, which is idolatry and worship of angels. Intruding into those things which he has not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind and not holding fast to the head, from whom all the body nourished and knit together by joints and ligaments grow with the increase that is from God. Therefore, if you died with Christ from the basic principles of the world, why, as though living in the world, do you subject yourself to regulations? Verse 21, do not touch, do not taste, do not handle, which all concern things which perish with the using according to the commandments and doctrines of who? Of men. These things indeed have an appearance of wisdom in self-imposed religion, false humility, and neglect of the body, but are of no value against the indulgence of the flesh. You see, beloved, you have to understand how important the heart is. We saw this last week, well, the week before that, where Samuel was called by God to go to the Bethlehem, to Jesse, right? And to pick out one of the sons of Jesse. Remember that? And when Samuel went there, he saw the firstborn of Jesse. He said, this must be the next king because he's handsome, he's tall, he looks like the next king of Israel. And what did God say? I've rejected him. Man looks at the outward appearance, but what does God look at? God looks at the heart. Even now, God looks at our heart. What does God see in your heart? Does He see a sincere heart? Does He see a heart that loves Him? Or are we just going through the motions? You see, God looks at the heart, beloved. False religion is all external. You might look good. You might have all the Christian ease. You might, you know, fool everybody else. But you know what? Jesus said, many will come to me on that day and say, Lord, Lord. But Jesus said, depart from me, I never knew you. Those people fooled everybody. They fooled their family. They fooled the church. But when they came to Christ, these people never truly repented from their heart. So, beloved, you and I, we have to be very, very careful. Go with me to 1 Timothy, would you? chapter 4. False religion, it really deals with a lot of externals and rituals and traditions. Don't get me wrong, certain traditions can be wonderful. In fact, us meeting on Sunday morning, the resurrection day, right, is a tradition. It's a good thing. But is your heart in it? Is your heart in it? Are you here because you love the Lord and you want to hear God speak to your heart? Or are you here for other reasons? I was guilty. I remember as a teenager, my dad took us one time to Wednesday night prayer. That was the last place I wanted to be. I was young. I might have been 14 or 15. And I was like, really? Really, I got to come here? And it's like, okay, we'll pray. You know, my heart wasn't there. I was in sin. Do you understand that? My body was there. I was there. I even was willing to pray. But you know what? My heart was wrong. My heart was wrong. God looks for a sincere heart. God wants our hearts to be right. But false religion, it only has to do with what it looks like to men on the outside. 1 Timothy chapter 4. What does Paul say to Timothy? 1 Timothy 4 says, "Now the Spirit expressly says in the latter times, some will depart from the faith, giving heed to what? Deceiving spirits and doctrines of demons." Well, what does that look like? It tells us, speaking lies in hypocrisy, having their own conscience seared with a hot iron. What's one of the teachings they have? Forbidding to marry. Is there a teaching out there that forbids people to marry? Yes, that's doctrine of demons. Commanding to abstain from foods. Is there a religion out there that tells you to abstain from foods on a certain day? Yes, there is. Again, it's a doctrine of demons. So, commanding to abstain from certain foods, forbidding to marry, which God created to be received with thanksgiving by those who believe and know the truth. For every creature of God is good, and nothing is to be refused if it is received with thanksgiving, for it is sanctified by the word of God and prayer. See, it's the heart that matters. You might say, well, Pastor, why then did God give all these regulations and all these ceremonies to the children of Israel? Those were pictures, beloved. Those were object lessons. When a person was defiled, they were not able or allowed to go into the temple and to worship. They need to make sure that they were physically clean. Even a woman, if she just gave birth, she was considered defiled until she was cleansed. Doesn't mean she was in sin, but it was an object lesson for them to learn that if God is concerned about the outward appearance, how much more the heart and the mind and the soul? They are to learn from these things, these object lessons. What happened is, as Jesus comes on the scene, they took these object lessons too far. They are all about object lessons rather than the substance, which has to do with the heart and trusting in God and having faith in Jesus. God made These man-made regulations are a form of false humility. You know another word for that is false humility? Pride. Pride. And so we find a person that wants to look humble all the time. Why? Why do they want to look humble in front of God's people? Because they want people to say, oh, look how humble they are. It's all pride. Beloved, it is easier to look good in front of people. But God, again, He looks at the heart. So let me ask you this. Have you come today with a sincere heart? Have you come today to hear God speak to you? Is your heart right with God? God looks at the heart, beloved. We can fool everybody most of the time, but we cannot fool the Lord. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 15. So we see here that these people, that was their religion. They believe that they can earn their own righteousness. They believe that by earning their own righteousness, they enter into the kingdom of heaven. Can man earn his own righteousness? Can man go to heaven by his own righteousness? Man has no righteousness in the eyes of God. Man is a sinner. All his good works are like filthy rags. What kind of righteousness does man need? They need Christ's righteousness that comes by God's grace alone and faith alone in Christ alone, who died and was buried and resurrected from the grave. And by faith in Jesus Christ, when we trust in Him, when we repent of our sin and we trust in Christ as our Savior, as our sin offering, Christ will give you His righteousness. And we will be clothed in His righteousness, not our own. And He'll fit us for heaven. Please understand this. We can't earn anything. If God gave us what we deserve hell. Eternal wrath of God. It's all by God's grace. Through faith in Jesus. Now, go back with me to Matthew chapter 15. Look at verses 12 to 14. Really interesting here. Matthew chapter 15, verse 12. We learn that in the book of Mark says that they went back to the house. They believe it was a house in Capernaum where Jesus and Peter were together along with the disciples. So Jesus makes it very clear that when it came to this false religion of defilement by food or not washing of hands, Jesus says, no, that's not true defilement. That's not moral or spiritual defilement. Verse 12, then his disciples came and they said to him, do you know that the Pharisees were offended when they heard you? I think they got excited. Oh, Lord, man, they're really fuming. I can see the smoke coming out of their ears. Man, they were so angry. What does Jesus say to them? Verse 13, but he answered and said, every plant which my heavenly Father has not planted will be uprooted. Let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if a blind leads the blind, both will fall into the ditch. Literally into a pit. Ultimately the pit of hell. And so, beloved, we see here that Jesus, he's not concerned. In fact, it reminds us of the story where Jesus talks about the tares and the wheat. Remember that? In Matthew, where he talks about the tares and the wheat, go with me to Matthew 13. Matthew chapter 13, look at verse 24. Jesus talks about how the world is like a field. Remember that? In chapter 13, verse 24. It says, another parable he put forth to them, saying, the kingdom of heaven is like a man who sowed good seed in his field. As you know, the sower is the Lord. The field, they believe, is the earth. But while men slept, his enemy came and he sowed tares among the wheat and went in his way. But when the grain had sprouted and produced the crop, then the tares also appeared. So the servants of the owner came and said to him, sir, did you not sow good seed in your field? How then does it have tares? He said to them, an enemy has done this. The servant said to him, do you want us then to go and gather them up? But he said, no, lest while you gather up the tares, you also uproot the harvest. I will say to the reapers, first gather together the tares and bind them in bundles and do what with them? Burn them. But gather the wheat into my barn. And so we learn here that Jesus says these people, these leaders of Judaism, they were not planted by my Father. So who are they planted by? By the evil one. So here we learn that the disciples can see the reaction of the Pharisees, that they were furious with Jesus because he exposed their hypocrisy. Jesus made it clear that when it came to their leadership, that they only had one destiny, and that was destruction. This, by the way, beloved, is called abandonment. Now, go back with me. Look at verse 14 again. Verse 14. What does Jesus say to them? let them alone. Leave them alone. They already have their destination. These are blind leaders. These are the hypocrites. Jesus has already abandoned them. We learn that in different parts of Scripture. In fact, in Romans chapter 1, we see in verse 24 and 26 and 28 that God gave them over. It's the same thing. It's an abandonment. It's like they have chosen the way of darkness. They have chosen to reject the truth, and now they embrace darkness. The Bible says in Romans that God gives them over. Three times it says that in the book of Romans. Go with me to Proverbs chapter 1. Proverbs chapter 1. Does God do that? Yeah, it happened to Pharaoh, didn't it? See, God chooses to whom he's going to have mercy on. And these people have put themselves in a place of being vessels of wrath. Proverbs 1 verse 20. This is a picture of all the prophets coming to Israel and speaking to them. Proverbs chapter 1 verse 20 says, wisdom calls aloud outside. She raises her voice in the open square. She cries out in the chief concourses. At the openings of the gates in the city, she speaks her words. That represents all the prophets that came to Israel, both to the north and to the south. They came and they would cry out to the people. And what were they crying out? What were they saying to them? Repent! Get right with God! Turn from your sin! And God will withhold his judgment. But if you don't repent, God's judgment is sure. And sure enough, we know that both the southern kingdom and the northern kingdom were taken into captivity. This is wisdom crying out. Verse 22. Wisdom says, how long, you simple ones, will you love simplicity, and you scorners delight in your scorning, and fools hate knowledge? Turn at my rebuke. Surely I will pour out my spirit on you. I will make my words known to you. But they rejected wisdom. They rejected God's prophets. And just like they have rejected Christ. Look at verse 24. Because I have called and you refused. I have stretched out my hand and no one regarded. Because you disdained all my counsel. And would have none of my rebuke. Wisdom says, I also will laugh at your calamity. Because it's coming as sure as the next day, right? I will mock when your terror comes. When your terror comes like a storm and your destruction comes like a whirlwind. When distress and anguish come upon you. Look at verse 28. Then you will call on me. And guess what's going to happen? I'm not going to be there. It almost seems like there's a window, right? In everyone's life, there seems to be a window where God gives them an opportunity. Look at verse 28. Then they will call on me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but they will not find me. Why? Because they hated knowledge and did not choose the fear of the Lord. They would have none of my counsel and despise my every rebuke. Therefore, they shall eat the fruit of their own way and be filled to the full with their own fancies. That's what Jesus means. Leave them alone to their own way. They've chosen the path of destruction. Verse 32. For the turning away of the simple will slay them, and the complacency of fools will destroy them. But whoever listens to me will dwell safely and will be secure without fear of evil. That sounds like the average teenager, doesn't it? I already know. I know all of that. I know. Well, that's good for you. It's not good for me. I'm going to live my own life. And you can see they're on the path of destruction and death. And you see the foolishness. And you're like, you need to listen. You know, a fool does not have a teachable spirit.
A fool is wise in his own eyes. Actually, that's worse than the fool. The Bible says, you see a man wise in his own eyes, there's more hope for a fool than for him.
Beloved, let's not be wise in our own eyes. Listen to the Word of God. The beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord.
Let's not be wise in our own eyes. Well, that's exactly what's going on there.
Book of Proverbs 16:4 says, "The Lord has made all for himself. Yes, even the wicked, for the day of doom."
You see, beloved, when it comes to the way God deals with man, either we're in the side of God's mercy or in the side of God's wrath. There's no in between. There's no neutral. Okay?
Well, I'm not a part of God's mercy. I'm not a part of God's wrath. I'm just kind of neutral right here in the middle.
Sorry, there's no middle ground. You're either a recipient of God's mercy or a recipient of God's wrath.
One or the other.
These folks have chosen the path of destruction.
Go with me to Jeremiah, if you would. I know it's in the Old Testament and one of the major prophets.
Jeremiah chapter 15. God was so fed up with the southern kingdom and their sin and their idolatry and their wickedness.
You know what God said to Jeremiah? Don't even pray for these people.
They've gone so far beyond, you know, the borders of and parameters, and my patience has run out. He says, Jeremiah, I don't even pray for these people anymore. Because I'm telling you, nothing can deter me now when it comes to my judgment to this nation.
Jeremiah chapter 15, verses 1 to 3.
God's anger is burning hot when it comes to the southern kingdom.
In Jeremiah chapter 15, verses 1 to 3, "Then the Lord said to me, even if Moses and Samuel stood before me," see that? "My mind would not be favorable toward this people. Cast them out of my sight and let them go forth. And it shall be if they say to you," you know, because Jeremiah is a prophet, "Jeremiah, what shall we do?"
Well, first of all, they didn't repent and they would listen. Now they're coming to Jeremiah, right?
And it shall be if they say to you, "Where should we go?" Then you shall tell them, "Thus says the Lord, such as are for death to death, and such as for the sword to the sword, and such as for famine to famine, and such as are for captivity to captivity."
In other words, God has already made up his mind because of your rejection of his wisdom, or rejection to repent. God says, "I'm not going to relent."
Now, when they come to you, Jeremiah, and they ask you, what should we do? He says, "Well, those of you who are destined to die, you're just going to die. Those of you destined for the sword, you're going to be killed with a sword. Those of you destined for pestilence, you're going to die of pestilence. This is a judgment of God on you because of your rejection."
And those to captivity, those are the only ones that God's going to have mercy on.
Look at verse 3. "And I will appoint over them four forms of destruction, says the Lord. The sword to slay, the dogs to drag, the birds of the heavens, and the beasts of the earth to devour and destroy."
That's scary stuff, isn't it?
The abandonment of God. It comes to a point where God's patience runs out. It comes to a point when it comes to the wicked that they fill up their cup of wrath.
And God says, "That's it. You're destined. Your destiny now is set."
That's what Christ is saying about these folks. They're just going to fall into the pit.
And so we see the abandonment of the Lord on them because they have rejected the only Son of God, the truth. With so much light, they still rejected Christ.
Beloved, that's some scary stuff.
We learn through the Word of God that God calls them in Romans chapter 9, vessels of wrath. Vessels of wrath.
In Romans 9, 21 to 24.
Again, as I mentioned before, one is either a vessel of God's mercy or a vessel of God's wrath. Do you know where you stand with God? Do you know where you stand with the Lord? And if you're not sure, I beg of you to please know where you stand with God. God wants to show mercy. He wants to have mercy because He's a God of mercy. But God is not going to compromise His justice. He will not compromise that for anyone. That's why Christ came and suffered and died. Jesus satisfies God's perfect justice on the cross. Go back with me to Matthew chapter 15. We see here in verses 15 to 20, Jesus begins to now tell them, look, this is what real defilement looks like. But when it comes to eating certain foods, that really doesn't defile a man. Those are pictures in the Old Testament to lead the children of Israel into true righteousness, to show them the discernment, to give them good judgment. By the way, because they have certain dietary laws, they really couldn't fellowship with other people that were not of the same faith. You understand that? And it kind of set them apart, didn't it? These were pictures. These were object lessons for them. But God has always been concerned about the heart. And so Jesus makes it clear, verses 15 to 20, going back with me to Matthew 15. Matthew chapter 10, verse 15 says this. Then Peter answered and said to him, explain this parable to us. It's like, Peter, you're not getting it? I don't think they didn't get it. I think they just wanted more clarification. Because you have to understand, if you were a Jewish person, man or woman, all your life you were brought up eating kosher food, right? Eating certain foods, you learned that certain animals were clean animals, others were not clean, and you have this discernment and this distinction. Now Jesus says, it's not what goes into your mouth. So Peter's like, wait a minute, Lord, I got to hear this again. Peter had a hard time. How do we know he had a hard time? If you go into the book of Acts chapter 10, Jesus had to bring down the sheet three times. Remember that? Go with me to Acts chapter 10. I know you didn't read that passage of Matthew, but this is really an amazing thing about Peter. Even the early church were having a hard time when it came to certain things, even offered to idols. They had a hard time. Acts chapter 10, look at verse 9. Remember this? This was before the first family came to Christ, the family of Cornelius. And Acts chapter 10, verse 9 says, the next day as they went on their journey and drew near the city, Peter went up on the housetop to pray about the sixth hour. Then he became very hungry and he wanted to eat. But while they made ready, he fell into a trance. John MacArthur says that it was a divine sleep, or he called it something kind of funny, but he fell into this trance, almost like this tranquilizer, you know, divine tranquilizer, that's what he called it. He fell into this trance and he saw heaven open and an object like a great sheet bound at the four corners descending to him and let down to the earth, like a giant sheet, like a tablecloth, right, coming down. And in it, verse 12, were all kinds of four-footed animals of the earth, wild beasts, creeping things, birds of the air. And a voice came to him, rise, Peter, kill and eat. Now, didn't we just read that Jesus made all foods clean? We saw it in the book of Mark. Peter forgot about that lesson. So Peter says, look at verse 14. Not so, Lord, for I have never eaten anything common or unclean. He was still keeping the dietary requirements. Didn't have to, but he was still keeping them. And Jesus had to do this three times. Now we know it's talking about the church, right? It's talking about the Gentiles and the Jews together. That's what this represented. But it also shows you where Peter's at. Peter was like, I'm not ready yet to, you know, give up my dietary ceremonial rituals yet. In fact, we learn in Galatians chapter 2 that when Peter was in Antioch, where Paul was, that some Judaizers came up from Jerusalem and they set themselves apart from the Gentiles and ate apart from the Gentiles. And guess who was caught up with them? Peter. Peter says, oh, okay, I'm going to go eat with you guys because, yeah, that's what I should do. And what did Paul say to Peter? The Bible says that Paul got in his face. He said, Peter, really? You're going to set yourself apart from these Gentiles? We're a church now. And you're calling these Gentiles into Christ and into salvation. And now you're bringing back these regulations again and these commandments. And so he rebuked Peter. Peter had a hard time, didn't he? Had a hard time with this. And so we learn, even though Peter is a spokesman, he says, Lord, can you give me those, you know, that speech again, which you said about, you know, these diet, because he had a hard time, but you know, it's okay. He learned. And so go back to Matthew 15 now. And we see here that Peter wants to learn a little bit more again about eating certain foods. Verse 15 of Matthew 15. Then Peter answered and said to him, explain this parable to us. Jesus said, are you still without understanding? Do you not yet understand that whatever enters the mouth goes into the stomach and is eliminated? But those things which proceed out of the mouth come from where? The heart. By the way, you can use the heart and mind interchangeably. Because the heart is what they believe is a seat of emotions that also has to do with the mind together. And he says, and they defile a man. For out of the heart proceed, and this really is the bottom line, evil thoughts. See that? Murders, adulteries, fornications, thefts, false witness, blasphemies. These are the things that defile a man. But to eat with unwashed hands does not defile a man. You probably want to answer that one. Okay. So we learn here then that Christ makes it so clear to them, right? Beloved, do you understand this? You see, when it came to the Pharisees, they thought sin was not keeping the ceremonies. They thought that their sin was not following the rituals. But really, sin began in the heart. Do you realize that you can sin with your thoughts? Do you realize that? Do you realize if you have sinful thoughts, that's sin? And what you dwell on? And so that's why when it comes to what you dwell on, be careful with that. You might say, well, Pastor, sometimes I get these dark thoughts. Yes, but you don't have to dwell on those dark thoughts. Throw them out. Focus and meditate on God's Word. Fill your heart and fill your mind with God's truth. You do not have to meditate on darkness. You do not have to meditate on what is evil and wicked and sinful. Because that's where sin begins. By the way, that's where temptation begins. You need to win the battle of the mind, beloved. The battle of the mind is what you fill your mind with. That's why it says in Psalm 1, talking about the blessed man. It says, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. So beloved, please understand this. That when it comes to true defilement, moral defilement, spiritual defilement, it begins in the heart and mind of man. So what kind of thoughts do you have? You might sit there and think, well, I can have all these lustful thoughts in my mind. No one can see. God can see them. God can see them. And you're in sin. You might have this envious or this wickedness or this bitterness in your heart and you've never forgiven anybody or forgiven that person. God can see that. You're defiling yourself. You need to have a pure heart and a pure mind. Because it's going to come out of your mouth. You spend enough time with a person. We learn that words reveal your heart's spiritual condition. Do you realize that? It just comes out. Your mouth will reveal your inner character. Hopefully, your words will reveal your love for Christ. Go with me to James chapter 3. Oh, James, he. Let me tell you, that book was written on asbestos, wasn't it? Al, the fiery man. James 3, 1 to 12. He talks about the tongue. And you know, we're all guilty, right? You're driving on the freeway, on your way to church, somebody cuts you off. You dirty rotten worm! Amazing grace. Really? We're all guilty, I'm telling you. James 3, verse 1. My brethren, let not many of you become teachers, knowing that you shall receive a stricter judgment. For we all stumble in many things. If anyone does not stumble in the word, he is a perfect man, meaning a mature man, able to bridle the whole body. Indeed, we put bits in horses' mouths, but that they may obey us, and we turn the whole body. Look also at ships. Although they are so large and are driven by fierce winds, they are turned by a very small rudder. Wherever the pilot desires, even so the tongue is a little member and boasts of great things. See how great a forest a little fire kindles? And the tongue is a fire, a world of iniquity. The tongue is so set among our members that it defiles the whole body and sets on fire the course of nature and is set on fire by hell. Do you realize even as Christians that the evil one can use you? You have the wrong heart, the wrong motives. Remember what happened to Peter when he stood before Christ and says, "This shall never happen to you." Remember he said that to Jesus? After Jesus disclosed to them that he was going to the cross? He didn't follow Peter's agenda, and Peter began to rebuke God. And Jesus said to Peter, "Get thee behind me, you wonderful man." Satan. That means Satan can use us. He can't possess us, don't get me wrong. We have the Holy Spirit living in us, but he can use us. He can use our selfish motives. He can put his thoughts in our thoughts. And, you know, just like Peter was concerned about his own agenda, and Jesus rebuked him. And so it says here that it is set on fire from hell, for every kind of beast and bird or reptile or creature of the sea is tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no man can tame the tongue. It is an unruly evil full of deadly poison. With it we bless our God and Father. And with it, what do? Curse men. That might be some of us on the freeway. Who have been made in the similitude of God. Out of the same mouth proceed blessing and cursing. My brethren, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring send forth fresh water and bitter from the same opening? Can a fig tree, my brethren, bear olives? Or a grapevine bear figs? Thus, no spring yields both salt water and fresh. In other words, don't be a hypocrite. Don't be a hypocrite. Make sure that from your mouth you're not defiling, but remember that the mouth speaks from the heart. Where is your heart? Are you walking with the Lord? Are you keeping your heart pure? That's why before we take the communion, we make sure we pray and get our hearts right with God. That's why before, on Wednesday night, before we pray, we take a few minutes and we get our heart right with God. But we have to do this every day, right? Every day. Is there anyone here that doesn't sin in one day? You might, well, I can't think of something, Pastor, but trust me. The Bible says, in the multitude of words, sin is not lacking. So we sin very easily. And so when it comes to true defilement, moral defilement, it begins in the heart of man. Before the action took place, it already took place here and here. Before it took place, right? Before immorality takes place, it already took place in here and in here. You understand that? It first begins in the heart and in the mind. That's why we got to keep our heart and our mind pure. Be right with God. Let me just close with this. Let me ask you that question again. Do you know where you stand with God? Remember, there's no neutral ground. There's only those who are recipients of God's mercy and God's grace. and those who are the recipients of God's judgment and God's wrath. There's no neutral ground. And before you hear the good news, you have to know the bad news, right? We have to share this with people. The bad news is that man can't save himself. The bad news, according to the Word of God, is every man has sinned against the true and living God. And if man got what he deserved, the Bible says every man deserves God's wrath. Man can't save himself. It's like a person that can't swim. You throw them into the ocean, what's going to happen? They can't save themselves. Well, that's the way it is when it comes to man's sin. Every person alive has broken God's perfect law and deserves, think about this, deserves God's wrath. Because every man, every woman is a sinner. And if every man and if every woman and if every man, every woman went to hell, you know what that would be called? Justice. That would be called justice. But praise God, He's had mercy. I don't want God's justice. I want God's mercy. Because justice is, I go to hell. But God wants to have mercy. But the first thing is, have you admitted before God that you have broken His laws? Have you done that? That's the first step, isn't it? You know, an alcoholic or a person that's into drugs, the first thing they tell you, you have to admit that you have a problem, right? A lot of people don't want to admit it. You know, they say, oh, you're an alcoholic. No, I'm not. I can control. No, you can't. Guess what? You're saying, I'm not a sinner. I go to church, right? I'm not like Fred down the street. That's a real sinner. I'm not. Yes, you are. Have you not disobeyed your mother and father? Have you ever lied? Have you ever stolen? Have you looked at a person with lust? Have you broken God's commandments? Yes! Every man is a sinner. Every man has broken God's laws. Every man deserves God's justice. But see, the good news is this, that God sent His Son into this world to save religious people. Who did Jesus come to save? Sinners! That's good news for me, I'll tell you that. Jesus came into this world to save sinners. Jesus came, He died, He paid the ransom price for sinners, He was buried, and the third day, Christ rose again. That's the good news. And through Christ alone, through faith in Jesus Christ, there is forgiveness of sin. There is salvation. There is a gift of eternal life that God will grant to those who repent and trust in Jesus Christ. It's by God's grace through faith, isn't it? In Christ Jesus alone. So let me ask you, have you repented? Have you trusted in Christ? Have you cried out to Jesus and asked Him to forgive you? I pray that you'll do that. Let's all stand for prayer. Lord, thank You for Your precious Word. Thank You, Father, for opening our hearts, allowing us to understand, dear God, what Jesus has done for us on the cross. We thank You that He has conquered the grave, that we have a risen Savior. He ever lives to make intercession for us. He is our perfect High Priest. And now, Lord, we ask, dear Father, that You would bless us as we depart. We ask You would please help us, Lord, to stay close to You. Help us, Lord, to keep our hearts pure. Lord, let us meditate on Your Word. Lord, I know there are people here that we all struggle with temptation, dear God. But Lord, it's what fills our mind. It's what fills our heart. Lord, help us to reject dark thoughts. Help us, Father, with temptation that would fill our heart with Your truth. Keep us in fellowship, dear Father. Keep us close to You, we pray. Fill our hearts with Your Word. Bless us now, we pray. We beseech You in Jesus' name. Amen.